This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this very special program. I'm honored to have all of you watching live on Facebook. And for those of you who are watching at home on YouTube afterwards, welcome. This is a very special program. We're going to be honoring this tradition of Black History Month that we know about in North America. Black History Month is something that celebrates the achievements of Black and African people in North America, particularly in the month of February. And what we're going to be doing this month is putting a little bit of a twist on it and exploring the contributions, the histories, and the civilizations of Black Muslims throughout history. And who better to discuss history than world-renowned doctor and historian, Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick, who's with me here. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillah. So part of this discussion is going to be looking at different aspects of Black and African history throughout time and throughout Islamic history. So we're going to be opening up with a civilization that many people are familiar with that has such major esteem, I believe, in world history, which is the Egyptian civilization. And Egypt is one of those places that I believe has a lot of interesting connotation to it, because when ancient archaeologists and people have discovered, you know, that space, when archaeologists first came into Egypt, they would see the faces of the Sphinx and the drawings of different people within the pyramids, and come to the conclusion naturally that these were Black and African people. Whereas sometimes still in history we find that people say no, these were actually Europeans, or these were Arabs as we know today in Egypt. But I think that actual civilization has a lot of history that we can learn about. Yeah. So I want to open up and talk about ancient Egypt, because I know it's a place that many of us are curious about, and we want to know what's the relation between Islamic history and ancient Egypt. So can we talk a little bit about ancient Egypt and the world that Islam has combined within it?
Yes, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This topic is a very important one for me, because growing up in America as an African-American, I began to question my roots from an early age. Mm-hmm. And we're mainly taught by the media. So television, the movies are giving certain images. And one of the most important stories in the movies is ancient Egypt. Mm-hmm. And so we saw the Pharaoh as Charlton Heston and Elizabeth Taylor as the Cleopatra. Right. You know, these are Europeans.
Right.
And a great civilization, but another great achievement for Europe. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to accept this because, you know, when you look at the map, you know, Egypt is part of Africa. Mm-hmm. It's not really Greece. So what is really going on?
Right.
I said, okay, let me take it a step further. I, you know, began to study African history in America in the English language. I accepted Islam and I traveled to Arabia. I learned Arabic language. And then I continued traveling. So I traveled around the African continent. I had the opportunity to go up the Nile, that's south, and then to go down into the pyramids. Mm. So not only the Great Pyramid of Giza, but to go deep south to Aswan, to Abu Simbel, to go down into the pyramids, to see the hieroglyphics.
You actually went into the pyramids?
Yeah, I actually went down, you know, to the bottom of the pyramids.
Wow, subhanAllah.
And then while I was doing this, I was gaining a master's and a PhD in African history. Mm-hmm. So I'm learning the tools of the trade.
Right.
And I found some shocking information.
Really?
It's completely opposite from what we were taught.
Mm.
What I found is that the ancient civilization in Egypt was an African civilization.
Right.
And this was strange because many historians said that Africa has done nothing for the onward flow of civilization.
Mm.
So you would think that civilization goes from north-south.
Right.
That it was the Greeks and the Romans who civilized Africa, or the Persians who came in, and then the African people who were uncivilized,
mm-hmm.
They came along as slaves.
Right.
When you actually go there and look on the ground, mm-hmm. go into the languages, go into the real hardcore evidence, you find the opposite. What we find, and it's shocking, is that the ancient Egyptians really came from the south, because the Nile River flows from south-north.
Mm.
When you look at the map, you will think it's north-south.
Logically, you think
logically, but
way,
the mountains are in Ethiopia and Kenya,
right.
And those areas, Uganda, so it flows from the mountains south to the north.
Okay.
Similarly was the civilization.
Mm.
When the historians honestly went into this ancient civilization, they found that people were actually cultivating the Nile. You've got this massive river flowing down, and it's carrying with it fertile soil, the mm-hmm. silt. And so it carries it along this river. And so all along it is fertile land.
Right.
So the ancient civilization follows the river all the way to the delta, which would be in the north.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's from way back in 17,000 BC. Wow. Now we have to unlock our minds now. 17,000 BC. Think about this.
Yeah.
That from way back, the Nile River is flowing. People are involved in cultivation and agriculture.
Mm.
And historians now recognize the fact that it's somewhere around 10,000 BC that they actually became organized. Sheikh Anta Diop or Diop from Senegal, he wrote a history. It was actually put in the UNESCO History of Africa, which is a major historical work.
Right.
And, this work uncovered the fact that somewhere around 10,000 BC, you have organized civilization. Why? How can you assume that? The Egyptian calendar is dated back from around 4,245 BC. They had a functioning calendar. Okay, the hieroglyphics come into place. This is the early writing,
mm-hmm.
around 3,100 BC. Okay, now how can you do that? You don't just do that from the sky. You have to develop in order to have a calendar and whatnot. Mm-hmm. So they date it back to around 10,000 BC, and then the people are now settling in the Nile. And so it's somewhere around 3,200 BC that the great pharaoh or the leader, Namir, he unites the southern part with the northern part. And so most history books say Egypt starts here,
mm-hmm.
3,200 BC. This is the unification.
Right.
But the problem is, it's just after the unification, around 2600 BC, remember when you go BC, it gets smaller and smaller,
right.
going to an AD, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when you're around 2650 BC, they have built a great pyramid. This is called the Step Pyramid of Djoser. And this is a massive structure, which is built at that time. And I got the chance to go to this pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
And you go down in the pyramid and you see that they actually had decimal points. They had zero. They had all of the elements of modern math.
Wow.
And so this is the ancient structure which is built in this time period, which is called the Old Kingdom.
And it's still standing?
It's still standing. Now, if we in Canada or in the United States, if we have a building that's 100 years old, it's considered a national treasure.
Oh, yeah. You can't do construction there. You can't do
that's
nothing
right.
with it.
Yeah. So this is 2650 BC. Add on our present date. You're talking somewhere around 5,000 years.
Wow.
And the structure is still there.
Mm.
Hieroglyphics is coming in. Philosophy, science. And people recognize it was these early people from the south. And they even date back, in the early times that there was, in 3,500, before the unification,
mm-hmm.
there's a place called Taseti.
Mm.
And this is what is now called Nubia. It's southern Egypt, is northern Sudan,
yes.
in this region. So Taseti had 12 kings.
Mm-hmm.
This is recognized by all universities. Mm-hmm. There was 12 kings, and they were the ones that actually set the pace for the unification.
Mm-hmm.
So now, at that point in time, when you go back and you look at the pictures that they drew of themselves, you look at the sculptures, Sheikh Anta Diop, he studied actually the mummies in terms of the melanin, the bone structures, it is clear they were black African people.
Mm.
There's no doubt about it from the early times. Because really now, remember, we're dealing with 3,000 BC, 3,200 BC. The Greeks organized their civilization somewhere around the 8th century BC.
Mm.
Right? So that's the 700s.
Yeah.
So you're talking about 2,500 years later is when the Greeks begin.
Mm.
So look at the distortion in history.
Yeah.
And very interestingly, in the United States, they inaugurated Donald Trump as the 45th president of the United States.
Unfortunately, yes.
However, look at this now. Let's compare it now.
Right.
And this is a great honor for America, 45.
Mm.
But Manetho, who was a great Egyptian priest and historian. He counted the kings, and he counted about 561 kings in ancient Egypt.
Wow.
30 dynasties. These people ruled over 5,000 years. So now when we look at human history now, we can't just talk about the last 300 years.
300 years.
Right?
Yeah.
We have to, let's go back and look at all of our history, you know, together.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see that the first part of organized human history, black people, African people, were actually at the pinnacle of civilization.
Mm.
Not only is modern math coming into place, not only is the philosophy, but also even cosmetics, even how do you bury your dead,
mm.
how do you organize your family, how you organize society.
Mm-hmm.
These things are coming back. I mean, at this point in time, when Egypt, you know, had unified, the rest of the world were either villages or, at the best, city-states.
Right.
You have what is called city-states in Iraq and in other parts of the world. But this is a unification of a major country. So this is the first major political entity, you could say, in the world.
Now, when we hear this term pharaoh,
yeah.
Typically speaking, in many Muslim spheres, we think of Fir'aun during the time of Musa alayhi salam.
That's right.
But pharaoh is a title.
That's right.
Pharaoh is not the name mm-hmm. of a particular person.
Right.
Can you expand on this? What exactly does pharaoh mean, and how do we put that into context with history?
Right. Again, Manetho listed about 561 kings. Now, these kings, the title is pharaoh or Fir'aun in Arabic,
mm-hmm.
and that is similar to emperor or Caesar, like the Romans had Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar.
Right.
So each of the pharaohs had a name,
mm-hmm.
and they were in dynasties, they were in royal families.
Right.
And this stretched, you know, for over 5,000 years.
So there were many pharaohs.
So there's many pharaohs. So, you know, when we're talking about Moses, you have to recognize that he enters Egypt somewhere around 1525, somewhere around there.
B.C.?
B.C.
Right.
So this is now, remember, the early Egyptians, you're talking about, you know, they unified their country 3,200.
So they were a very strong empire. Even
long before.
Right.
So this whole concept of the Israelites building the pyramids
mm.
is completely false.
It was
the pyramids
there.
Were well in place
right.
long before Musa or Moses, peace be upon him, came in with children of Israel, and they were enslaved by the Egyptians.
Mm-hmm.
So what's important for Muslims, you know, and reasonable people to look at, when we look at history, the concept of a pharaoh is a concept of a king.
Mm-hmm.
There were good kings, there were evil kings.
Right.
There were those who believed in one God, there were those who believed in themselves,
mm-hmm.
there were those who believed in many gods. When you, it's a rich history, it's a deep history, which for the most part has been covered up in our eyes. And so you see Charlton Heston, you know, European man,
mm-hmm.
Elizabeth Taylor as the Cleopatra.
Mm-hmm.
This came much later when the Romans and Greeks conquered northern Egypt, when they conquered Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
But this is like, you know, almost 3,000 years later
right.
after everything is in place.
Right.
So what is important that I found is that the whole concept that black people, African people did nothing for the onward flow of civilization. This is a concept, you know, to confuse people and to develop in African people an inferiority complex.
Mm.
And it also develops in European people or lighter skinned people a superiority complex.
Right.
That knowledge always comes from north and it goes south.
Mm-hmm.
That the African people need to be civilized and need to be organized.
Right.
The reality on the ground is something very much different.
Well, I mean, if you look at the history, you'll see that these civilizations flourished at a time when perhaps places in Europe and otherwise were cavemen, were living in you know, in their own filth, places in Europe in these areas. So talk a little bit more about Egypt. I mean, I'm interested to find out, how do we infuse this understanding of Tawheed
yeah.
in this land? I know you want to come to this point as well.
Right.
But Islamic history and in these regions, was it ever the case? Were these pharaohs people who perhaps worshipped Allah? Or was it always that they believed in sun gods and these things of what we find?
Well, we have to recognize that, you know, the Quran talks about in the chapter of the Bee, you know, that verily, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ, that verily, we sent to every nation a messenger.
Mm.
To worship one God and stay away from false deities.
Mm-hmm.
So we believe that prophets came to China, India, Europe, Africa, the Americas. So now you're looking at 5,000 years of civilization, right? You look at a long time, even before the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who we see as the seal of the prophets, mm-hmm. not the only prophet of monotheism. Mm-hmm. So we see in ancient Egypt also monotheism. So we need to do an objective study to really understand how this intersects mm-hmm. with the ancient culture. It's around 1525 BC. Now you have Ramses or his son. This is the Pharaoh of Moses.
Okay.
This is the one that had a god complex,
right.
that wanted his face all over Egypt, and that became a tyrant,
right.
you know, the perfect tyrant.
Mm.
Okay, but before his time, amazing achievements.
Mm.
I was shocked. I was literally shocked to find the achievements, especially in what they call the Old Kingdom,
mm-hmm.
in the pyramid time. Because I remember when the Olympics were held in Athens some years ago,
yep.
and you know, they have the opening ceremony. The Greeks marched out, and they said, "We, the Greeks, we began geometry and math and science, you know, philosophy. Everything began with the Greeks." Okay, but the ancient Greeks were not racist. The ancient Greeks and the Romans recognized that they got their civilization from the Egyptians and later the Phoenicians. And the Egyptians were dark-skinned people with woolly hair. That's how they described them.
Okay. Explain that description again. What is exactly is it?
Dark-skinned people with curly, woolly hair. That's how they described them.
Mm.
And they literally worshipped some of them.
Wow.
Because think about this now. The Greeks coming out of what they call their dark ages. And finally, you know, they organized their Olympics. This is around the 700s BC.
Mm.
And now a great civilization is there. There is the Great Pyramid of Giza. And they come in contact, you know, with people who have amazing understanding of mathematics, physics, and science. And the Egyptians shared their knowledge with them. The Greeks studied under them.
Mm-hmm.
And were able to make their own achievements. But the reality is, it was thousands of years before them that everything was in place.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody would say, well, how can you say something like this? Let's look at the Great Pyramid in Giza.
Okay.
The Great Pyramid of Giza, which is built for Khufu, and this is, you know, this pyramid is coming somewhere around 2500 BC.
Okay.
And this is built for Khufu, and this pyramid, you can consider it to be the greatest building ever made by human beings. Now, this is a bold statement. Why would I say something like this? Because around 2500 BC, there was no structure, anything like that in the world.
Mm.
People were living in villages, and the city-states began with some palaces and whatever.
Mm.
This building has got 2,300,000 blocks of granite. These blocks of granite are between 2.5 to 70 tons. They were cut out in a place called Aswan, which is in the south. Remember, the south is high and the north, and they were cut out in Aswan. That's where the granite is.
Okay.
And they were taken in boats, and they were put into place, and there's no cement. If we want to build a building with little bricks, we put cement and we have a
yeah.
you know, plane, we have to make it even.
Mm.
They built it with no cement. Perfect cuts.
Wow.
Okay? And this whole concept of people, you know, carrying slaves, carrying the blocks on their head, that's not possible.
It would have been impossible
anyways. How can you carry 70 tons on your head? It's science you're talking about, yeah. physics.
Yeah.
Their level of science is unbelievable.
I mean, to the extent that we still don't really know how they did it today.
We don't know how they did it. The yeah. Japanese even came in with their equipment in the 60s,
yeah.
and they tried to cut out the blocks and use a technology, but the sand came in, it destroyed all their equipment.
Wow.
They don't know how the ancient Egyptians did this.
Mm.
Look at this building. In the one structure, there is enough for 30 Empire State Buildings. That's in New York,
wow.
right? The Empire State Building was a great structure.
Yeah, yeah.
There is enough granite to build all of the churches and cathedrals in England from the time of Christ until now in one building.
Yeah.
The corners of the pyramid are perfect right angles. So there goes your geometry and all your math, right?
Mm.
This is 2500 BC, long before the Greeks. The corners are perfect right angles. If you take the perimeter of the pyramid and then you divide it into the height of the pyramid twice, you have what is called this universal equation called pi.
Yes.
And the pi equation, this is a universal equation used by mathematicians and engineers. So the ancient Egyptians knew about pi. They had all the angles. They had everything in place. This is an amazing structure, you know, that they actually put there. And so this flies in the face of the racist concepts that Africa has done nothing for the onward flow of civilization, because at that time, the ancient Egyptians were basically the people from the south, and then there were the people in the north as well. It's the Ethiopian people, some call the Anu people, the Nubians, who initiated the society. And then they dealt with the people in the delta, right? And so they united themselves and they formed this civilization. There are no people who have come in from Persia or Babylonia at that time. The Greeks and the Romans, there was no Romans. The Greeks hadn't even formed their city-states.
Right.
People in France and in Scandinavia and England, they were living in caves.
Yeah.
So this is the ancient world. And this completely flies in the face of racism. So in order for us to take this in, we have to realize there's a great deception. And black people today, African people, still have this ability within them.
Mm.
When you look at, for instance, the basketball, I like basketball, the Cleveland Cavaliers and Kyrie Irving comes down, he throws a pass, right? And it's forming this arc. Mm. And LeBron James comes in the air, grabs it, and puts it in.
Mm.
You have to have this understanding of geometry. You literally are dealing with angles and arcs, and then his body reaches up, he grabs it with one hand, slam dunks, you understand, and then takes his stand.
Yeah.
This is amazing. This is a mathematician. That's a scientist. And not only is it a theoretical scientist, it's a practical scientist.
Yeah.
So that ability still lies within us. And that is the reason why African people did so much, even in the United States and in the Caribbean, the cotton gin in the south, you know, so many structures, you know, in NASA and Cape Canaveral, there were black women even involved, you know, in high mathematics.
There's actually a document, or I think a film that's about to come out about that.
Right, you know, which was basically, you know, speaking about this Hidden Figures, which is an amazing movie showing even the black women, how they involved. One young woman had an amazing mind in math. This is not a freak of nature. This is part of, you know, civilization and history. And that's the reason why we're saying, especially in Black History Month, from an Islamic perspective, when we look at Islam, we're not talking about a religion or way of life that began with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We're talking about monotheism from the time of Adam, peace be upon him, the first man.
Mm.
We're talking about monotheism and, you know, positive relationship with civilization and with the universe. This is what we're talking about Islam.
Mm.
And so the ancient Egyptians had Islam. You can even go back to the Old Kingdom, and there was one sage called Ptahhotep. Ptahhotep, in the Old Kingdom, he wrote about the belief in one God.
Mm.
He has some amazing writings, which is clear that he's talking about one God. You also look just before the time of Moses or Musa alayhi salam, there was a pharaoh called Akhenaten.
Mm.
His wife was called Nefertiti.
Right.
She's famous. You see the head of Nefertiti. She was the one who first developed feminine hygiene products and cosmetics.
Yeah.
That's where it began, right? All that makeup and everything is Nefertiti, is ancient Egypt.
Mm.
And so Akhenaten, you know, he worshipped the power really behind the sun. Some people try to say he was a sun worshiper. When you look at the Psalms of Akhenaten, you will see some amazing things.
Mm.
You can see that who he's talking about, the eternal God, and he's talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Mm.
And so this belief in one God, this is an interesting concept, because Musa alayhi salam, he grew up in Egypt, and he had an Egyptian education. So he must have come in contact with these teachings as well.
Mm.
So he was being prepped,
molded
in a sense, you know, to take on this monotheism. Mm. And it is when he flees from Egypt and then goes to the mountaintop and then receives revelation, now it comes into light you know, it's manifested.
That's interesting, because I think for many of us, the concept of tawheed in and of itself looks a particular way. For us, tawheed is, you know, five times a day salah, fasting during the month of Ramadan, and the concepts in the Sharia, which Muhammad came with.
Right.
But when you examine ancient history and you look at civilizations which, you know, we believe perhaps had a tint of tawheed to them. I mean, their Sharia didn't look like ours, right? It's funny you mention that, because my background is from Oromo. I'm Oromo, and in Oromo culture, there was a religion before Islam, before Christianity, called Wakafeta. And Wakafeta, literally, when you translate it, it's like, it means to worship one, right? The concept behind it is to worship one. So they worship Waka, who to them is like a black god who looks like them, and who, you know, they thank during times of harvest and stuff like that. So now, obviously, it's an expired faith when you look at it in comparison to what we have. It's something that you wouldn't examine. But the essence of it is it looks like it's founded within Tawheed, right? You can see that the concept of one God is stressed, that there's one God worthy of worship, one God worthy of thanking and sacrificing for.
That's right.
So, I mean, obviously, even when we examine the history of other civilizations through our own lens as Muslims, it might look a bit skewed, and we think, oh, and they were fire worshippers or whatever, but perhaps they were practicing a faith which was indeed tawheed, and it was something which was pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time.
Well, this is interesting, because, you know, I had the same passion to sort of find this tawheed and culture. And I visited 62 countries. And when I traveled to the countries, I would go to the museums, to the archives, and I would speak with the scholars. In ancient China, I visited China, and they said in Mandarin Chinese, they have a concept called Shang Ti, which is the great cosmic spirit. You'll find in ancient societies all over the world, ancient India, they say the Vedas, the early Sanskrit writings, were actually talking about one God. In Africa, where I lived for 10 years, especially in southern Africa, it was amazing, because, you know, similarly to what you find in Oromo culture, in every African culture, there's a word for the great cosmic spirit. It's a special word. And I found in the south, for instance, amongst the Zulu people, Umdali, amongst the Sotho, Ramasedi, amongst the Xhosa people, Kamata. So you find this concept of one God, you know, in the Congo region, in West Africa, amongst the Yoruba people, amongst the Ashanti people. So you find this concept of one God, and it's amazing, the Yoruba descriptions, this is in Nigeria, of one God, of God being the all-wise, El-Hakim, right? And, you know, the great one, El-Kabir, El-Hakim. The descriptions and names and descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the knowledge we believe that the ancient Nubians or the Anu people who were coming from that area of Sudan, Ethiopia, maybe some of your grandparents, actually, you know, and we're talking about way back now, 3,500 BC, Taseti. So it is our belief that, like all people in ancient times, they had the belief in one God. There were some who worship idols. There are some who worship the sun. Some who worship themselves. But that concept, that unity concept, existed from the beginning of time. And it's so beautiful to see it. I found amongst the native people in the Americas that Tawheed was very powerful.
Really?
Amongst the Mi'kmaq people in Newfoundland, and when Jacques Cartier first came into Canada, Canadian region, and he found the Mi'kmaq, their concept is called Niskam. And the elders of the Mi'kmaq people who live in Newfoundland area, that's the eastern side of Canada, their concept of God is very similar to the Egyptian, to the Islamic concept. And the way they describe God is like the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's amazing. The Cherokee nation had a definite belief in the one God. And they used to turn and face east and make their prayers. They had a definite belief in one God. Dr. Robert Crane, you know, who was a part Cherokee, he did a lot of interesting writings. So you find this concept of the Great Spirit throughout the Americas. The ancient Mexicans had a person, a description of him is almost like a prophet. They even described this person. I was even in Scotland at one point in Glasgow doing a program with a Scottish Muslim. And they were talking about before the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that there was a man who came into the northern region of the British Isles and Scotland. He was talking about one God. So we believe that that even came into Europe, that they had the belief in one God as well.
Right.
So this is a universal concept. And when we look at the universal concept, we have to go back to Africa, because the Egyptians, people on the Nile, they were the first organized society. And you can go back in ancient times and you can look, the level of the Egyptians, black African people, was astounding. So when we say in America that we want to make America great, we need, African people need to say, we need to make Africa great again. You know, we need to make, you know, African people great again. Not in a negative way, but in a way where they will again take that lead, you know, in developing civilization and making astounding achievements. It's not enough for us now to be throwing a football or to be slam dunking. We have to take that knowledge and put it into practice to let the children know that that mind that you have, don't throw it away with drugs. Don't throw it away with fornication and adultery and crime. But use that mind in a positive way, like the ancient Egyptians and Ethiopians did, and make the achievements that African people have done from the beginning of time.
And I think that's really an amazing jumping off point, because I think part of the reasoning behind this discussion is to also inspire people and to have you know, young black Muslim children and otherwise, I mean, just acknowledge that they do come from something greater. I think part of the confusion and identity crisis a lot of young black people have living in this day and age is we feel like we are nothing. I remember growing up, and the only time black or African people were ever spoken about was in the context of slavery. And you think that that's where your civilization has begun. That's your history is that. But to acknowledge that, no, you are a part of something greater. You are and have been you know, involved in one of the greatest civilizations of society is an empowering notion. And I think you infusing that with Islam is something that only is going to heighten that sense of you know, responsibility that we can do something greater. So back to Egypt, what else did you find? I mean, obviously your study there has been so extensive. Any other things that you found fascinating in relation to especially Islamic history?
Well, again, what I found is that the mind of the Egyptians, of those living on the Nile Valley, it continued on, because when the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came as the last prophet, the stage had been set in the Mediterranean basin. There was a struggle for monotheism, and dating going back to 325 A.D. And we're going up now to A.D.
Right.
Constantine called the Council of Nicaea,
right,
325 A.D. And he organized Christianity in the belief in the Trinity. But one of the great bishops was named Arius. And he was a Libyan bishop who was teaching in Alexandria in Egypt. And he refused to accept this. He believed in one God. He believed that Jesus was a prophet. He did not accept Trinity or multiplicity of God or the divinity of Christ. And he was executed. And his followers, you know, were executed as well, hundreds and thousands of them. But it is these people who scattered in the area of Syria, Palestine, Egypt, North Africa. These people were the ones who, when the final message came, they were overjoyed, because they were standing for the belief in one God. You even find Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, ran into a monk, Bahira, when he was on the road, that the monk was there trying to see if there's anybody who has this belief in one God. Is there a final messenger coming? Where did the monk get his understanding from? This was being carried on. This monotheism was being carried on in the Mediterranean basin. And really, the last prophet is coming up. And so when the Romans, you know, attacked the Muslims and the Muslims defeated them, the first place they looked at after Syria and Palestine was Egypt. Because the Nile Valley has always been and will always be one of the centers of world civilization. And so when the famous Sahabi, Jalil, Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anh, when they entered into Egypt, it was the Aryan people, believers in one God amongst the Egyptians, the Coptic people, who according to all historians, assisted the Muslims against the Romans. So it was a local, it was a rebellion against the Roman rule, and the Muslims took over the land and continued across North Africa, but Egypt became a center of Islamic learning and continued on as one of the great centers of learning. The Egyptian mind, that same mind of building pyramids, of philosophy, it entered into Arabic language, and entered into Islamic studies. And so you see some of the great scholars of Islam, Imam al-Shafi himself, one of the great scholars of Islam, Imam al-Suyuti, and so many scholars there developing their work in Cairo and in along the Nile Alexandria region, Alexandria, and then going across North Africa. You know, so many of the scholars develop in, you know, in that region. And so it's an extension. It's an extension of an ancient civilization. And it's important for us to understand that, again, human beings are all connected together. But there are certain high points. And, it, you know, we're all extensions of each other. And if we can connect the ancient times to our present world, we'll have a totally different concept. When we look at Africa itself, when we look at African people, we will not look at savage people, uncivilized, uneducated, terrible in math, but we will look at people who in ancient times were the rulers of much of the world, who set the pace for the modern civilizations that we are living in, and who had the belief in one God and the belief in many different gods within their society. It's a whole part of the world that we need to understand. One of the shocking things that dishonest European historians and writers did is that in order to cover up the ancient Egyptians, they first tried to say that the Egyptians who built the pyramids were light-skinned people. Now, when you look at the dynasties, you'll see the Old Kingdom. This is 3000 BC. Then you see the Middle Kingdom. This is coming, you know, around 2000. Then you see the New Kingdom, which is coming, you know, right before AD.
Right.
And that is when the Romans came in and when the Greeks came in. And so when the Romans came in, you find that they imitated the Egyptians. And so Cleopatra was a title. There was a number of Cleopatras. And they were actually people of European descent. So there were European people who were sitting in the thrones like the pharaohs. And much of the artifacts and mummies that you get in the museums are from the New Kingdom. It's not from the Old Kingdom. So it's the New Kingdom. So people get confused and they say, well, these are Egyptian things. Yes, but these are after 3,000 years had gone by of their major pyramid building, 5,000 years of their civilization. Then these people come in right at the end. And so that was the first lie, that they are Indo-European people. The second lie, which is even greater than that, is that they said, we cannot attribute this civilization to black African people, so we will say it was aliens who flew down on Earth, built the pyramids, and then flew back in space. And so now you have children watching Stargate and other programs thinking, no, this pyramid, it couldn't be black people. How can they build something like that?
That's how much hatred they have.
It's an alien who came down, subjugated the people, built a pyramid, and then flew back out in space.
That makes more sense than black people.
That makes more sense. But the hardcore evidence, and that's where we, our young people need to study history. Don't get caught up with the story of the aliens or the story of the mutant creatures. No, let us get caught up with the history of our peoples. History of humanity, the great achievements made in Africa. And that is the reason why Carter G. Woodson and the people developed Black History Month. And that was, you know, to highlight these achievements. And this is not to say the achievements did not happen in China, in India, in Europe, in the Americas. No. But let's take, you know, a hidden part of history. Let's uncover a legacy. And let's give it to the world. And that is where, you know, as a Muslim, as a person of African descent, you know, I celebrate this time. It expands my mind, and I believe it will expand the mind of all children, not just black children. It will help white children to appreciate African Americans, African Caribbean, mm-hmm. people from the African continent, mm-hmm. they will appreciate that. Yeah. And when they see LeBron James doing that slam dunk, mm-hmm. they'll realize he's a scientist. And he may even be related, you know, to the ancient Egyptians, you know, who built those pyramids.
Yeah. And I think, you know, it's really interesting you mentioned that because, I mean, obviously in history and the way we've been taught, there is an immense amount of respect for European thought and history and you know, philosophy and art and culture and everything that's come out of Europe for the past, you know, 500,000 years. That's what we've been taught, at least in school, mm-hmm. is the pinnacle of success, you know, to be like ancient Europeans or to emulate the work of Shakespeare or other artists or other philosophers or other thought. So it's important, I guess, to acknowledge that that, you know, greatness doesn't just lie in Europe. It does lie in other places in the world, like in Africa, like in Asia, like in, you know, even Latin America and these places. Last thing I want to ask you about, and I think this is an interesting point of discussion, especially in this context. Because the history of Egypt, particularly when we look at it, we do acknowledge that yes, black people and civilization, you know, did emerge from that region. But now, if you look at Egypt today and you look at northern Africa, it is, you know, there are quote unquote Arabs. So how did that shift occur? How did it become African dark skinned people to lighter Arab speaking Arabic speaking people today? Was there a time in history when that particular change occurred?
Well, you see that in the New Kingdom, and you're talking about a few hundred years B.C. and then A.D., mm-hmm. you start to see Iraqi Babylonians coming in, the Hyksos are coming in. This is the time of actually Ibrahim, Abraham, alayhi salam. And so you're talking around, 1600 B.C. or so, when Abraham was coming in, 1640.
Okay,
so Hyksos, these are Iraqis mm-hmm. coming in, because obviously, the Nile Valley is one of the great civilizations. So it's an area of conquest. And then later the Assyrians come in. Then later the Greeks come in.
Right.
Alexander comes in. He conquers the area now called Alexandria.
Right.
Then the Romans come in. And they conquer the area. And so when Muslims came, there were many immigrants who came in from the Arabian Peninsula as well, which is primarily a desert. Mm-hmm. And they wanted to benefit from the Nile Valley as well. Mm-hmm. So they immigrated into the area. And, you know, the language then spread, you know, into the area. But the reality is that Egypt has always been, you know, a part of Africa. Mm-hmm. And up until today, it's amazing because when Sheikh Anta Diop and the scientists looked at the blood types of Egyptians, they found it's basically type B blood, which is African blood system. Mm-hmm. It's not type A or anything like that, the other types. Mm-hmm. So it's still African blood that the Egyptians have.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if you go to the southern Egypt, Aswan,
right.
in that region, you'll see there are Sudanese type of people.
Nubian people.
So the Egyptians themselves are still an African people. But because they were conquered by Iraqis, Babylonians, Assyrians, Romans, Greeks, Turks, Arabs, it's a mixture.
Mm.
You find in Cairo itself. But it is still the Nile Valley.
Mm-hmm.
The river is flowing from deep in Africa down into Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
It's still the same.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the international trade routes and the routes of conquest, it has become a melting pot as well. But still, it is Africa, and it needs to be considered as part of the African continent if we separate Africa from Arabia, and I don't really do that.
Right.
But if we do separate it, it's clearly part of the African continent.
Right.
And Arabic, we recognize, is really a language.
Mm-hmm.
Amongst Arabic-speaking people, there are light-skinned, there are dark-skinned, there are all types of
people.
And so if you look at it from that point of view, you know, it's still another expression of the ancient Egyptian Nubian culture.
Mm. Well, I think there's definitely a lot to digest. And I hope everyone out there has really benefited and enjoyed this session, inshallah. Stay tuned for the next installment of this particular series, airing next week, inshallah, the exact same time. And thank you all for watching. Jazakumullah khair and Sheikh Abdullah for giving us your time and knowledge. And hopefully we'll see you again next time. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.